Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening. Wow, it's so wonderful to look at your faces here tonight. And I just loved Anita's testimony. Didn't you love what she just shared? If you didn't catch that date, we have our Healing Rooms ministry taking place in 2 weeks' time. So not this Thursday, but the following Thursday. And we would love to invite you here if you are needing healing for anything in your life. As the promo said, nothing is too big or too small for our God. Well, tonight I'm loving to bring the word to you. And the title of my message is called Rocking the Boat. And I'm teaching out of what we're going to be reading this week in the Harmony of the Gospels reading. A couple of years ago, several years ago, a friend of mine gave me a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's a book by an author called Dale Carnegie. You might know of it. I had just finished high school and my friend gave me this book. Now, I don't know whether she gave it to me because she thought I needed more friends or whether it was because I was about to go to university and study public relations. And so I think she thought because I was pursuing that type of career, I could benefit from reading a book such as this. Now, this book is considered one of the first best sort of self-help type of books. It has heaps of tips on how to do exactly what the title suggests, influence people and get ahead. It has lots of practical advice. And one of the fundamental tips that it has in this book, it tells you basically that you shouldn't criticize people. Now, it doesn't take rocket science to know why we shouldn't criticize people. Who likes to be criticized? Let me show a side of hands. Yeah, we know. No one likes to be criticised. Because generally, if someone criticises your faults and abilities, and especially in front of other people, the first thing you want to do is defend yourself, right? You want to defend yourself, you want to stand up for your rights, and before you know it, the argument is kind of lost. So this book encourages, but rather than criticise, you should use honest appreciation. You should, you know, make sure the person doesn't lose face. You should make them feel important. These are more effective ways of getting your point across and influencing people. Well, if I was to look at Jesus' ministry, I don't think much of his style was what this book suggested. You see, Jesus didn't actually mind challenging people, especially the religious establishment of its day. All the traditions that people kept that they thought was scriptural, but were actually far from the heart of God. Jesus didn't actually mind rocking the boat. It's not that Jesus was bent on being contrary and picking an argument. He was so wanting to make sure that the truth was being spoken and that truth would not stop people from entering the kingdom of God. You see, we can believe something, but it can actually stop people from entering the kingdom of God. He was here to convey the truth and the truth in love. And he didn't mind actually being unpopular as he preached that. He didn't mind because he was so secure in who he was. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God, and he knew what he was here to do. And that was to set people free from the works of the enemy. And so right now we're going to read a passage of scripture. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to Luke 4. Yeah, I think we could do better than that. Luke 4. Yay, that's a bit more like it. Okay, now before I do read this, I want to give you some background. Reading up to this passage of scripture. A couple of chapters before, and we've read them in our Harmony of the Gospels, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, and then he goes into a wilderness period where he is tested for 40 days. So out of those two experiences, he not only is filled with the Holy Spirit, but he also comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that launching place, he starts his public ministry. And he sets his base in a town called Capernaum, which is the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And so he starts off there and he's travelling around and he starts his ministry and he performs his first miracle, which is turning water into wine. And Pastor Rob preached a great message last week called Life of the Party. Jesus loved to party. He loved celebration. And so often what we communicate in Christianity is not that. We almost communicate that God is some cosmic killjoy, but Jesus was where celebration was happening. And so if you didn't hear this message last week, I encourage you just to get online during the week and have a listen to it. And so he turned water into wine. He goes on to start to preach and to heal people. He healed a royal official's son. He then goes to Samaria and he speaks to a woman at a well. And because of that, she went out and talked to everyone in her town and they became saved. Word is getting out. Jesus' ministry is like going like wildfire. People are talking about this rabbi that is healing people and setting people free. And then all of a sudden, Jesus decides it's time to go home to Nazareth. You know, there's nothing like going home. Anyone who's travelled for a long period of time, there's nothing like that feeling of coming home to family and friends and your bed. Who loves their own bed? Yeah. And it's great, isn't it? It's a wonderful time of catching up with family, catching up with friends. But I also think it can be a fairly bittersweet experience. And the reason why I say this is years ago when I was 23, I chose to backpack around Europe and America, Europe predominantly, and I was away for about a year. And when it was time for me to come home, I couldn't wait to walk through those doors at Tullamarine. And yes, I was expecting the full Italian experience with all my family cheering and, you know, video camera and Instagram shots, although Instagram wasn't then back then. But I got the full deal of what I expected in my family. It was wonderful seeing my family who I hadn't seen for a year. And the excitement continued because as I got home, then obviously friends popped around, friends I hadn't seen for a year and catching up, and it was all wonderful. And I got into my bed, and after, you know, sleeping in hostels and backpacker places, your bed is a fantastic place to be in. And I started getting back into the routine of life. And that's when all that excitement started to go, whoo, because I had had a year of amazing experiences. And I had changed as a person as a result of it. But then all of a sudden I'm back at home and it feels like nothing's changed. The same routine, people think the same way, people are doing the same things. And it was a real adjustment to get back into life and life as I knew it back here at home. People still thought the same way. And it's funny because last night I saw the movie Brooklyn. I don't know how many people have here seen it. I won't give away too much of it. But it's about this Irish immigrant who goes to Brooklyn in New York and is there, and she's homesick and she goes home eventually, and I won't tell you the reason why. But she loves being home because she's been so homesick. But then she's confronted with the reasons why she left in the first place. Same attitudes, same small town thinking that she was confronted with, which is why she left. So Jesus decides to come home to Nazareth. And he's returning, as I mentioned, full of the Holy Spirit. And you know, he knows his hometown. He knows it very well. He's spent most of his life in Nazareth. He knows the way people think. And so it's important for us to understand Nazareth. Nazareth wasn't anything special. It wasn't on anyone's bucket list, not even Elise's. It didn't have a seven wonder to go and see. It didn't have a, you know, amazing cafe scene. It wasn't multicultural. It didn't have, you know, a thriving metropolis. You know, in fact, there's not even one mention of Nazareth in the whole of the Old Testament. It was never mentioned as a town worthy of conquering in military campaigns. There were no trade routes passing through the town, even though it was only several miles away from bigger towns. And because there was nothing special about Nazareth, it was not surprising for people like Nathanael, when he heard about Jesus from Nazareth being the Messiah, that he naturally questioned, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was largely made up of a Jewish population. Okay, so it wasn't multicultural, it didn't have different ways of thinking, but it was under Roman rule. And yet God chose this place, this inconspicuous, backward place that people really scoffed at, that people didn't really spend much time wanting to go to and discover, to be among to send his son to be among poor and broken people and to call it home. And this is a place where Jesus experienced true humanity. So let's read about this homecoming reception and see what it was like. And I just need you to picture that the fact that they were actually excited to hear, to see Jesus. They knew Jesus. They had watched Jesus grow up amongst them. They'd seen him in the synagogue. They'd seen him debate scripture with them. And so they'd heard about how Jesus is doing amazing things. So let's pick it up from verse 16 and we're going to read through to 30. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And this was custom. This was custom because Jesus was already a rabbi. They would have naturally invited him to read the scriptures. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' So all we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also." He also said, "I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases, yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Wow, what's just happened? 1 minute, people are looking at Jesus and saying, he's amazing, he's speaking with such gracious words, with such authority, and the next minute they're wanting to kill him. What did Jesus say that drove these people to actually want to kill him? I believe there were three key things that Jesus shared that absolutely rocked the perceptions in Nazareth that day. And the question as I go through them with you tonight is whether those perceptions still exist here today. The first area that Jesus rocks the boat is that he challenges us to graciousness. Jesus was given the scroll to read and he read from Isaiah 61, as we've just read. And Isaiah 61 was a very well-known passage of scripture. Everyone knew what Isaiah 61 was about. Yes, it spoke of the Israelites that were in exile and returning back from Babylon, but they knew that this scripture hadn't yet really been fulfilled because they were still experiencing the oppression. They weren't set free as this scripture spoke about. So they knew that it pointed to a Messiah that would one day truly set Israel free. And then Jesus said, "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he ended there and he closed up the scroll. It would be like if I said to you, and I'm going to test your knowledge here, church. If I said to you, "Who the Son sets free," you would respond with? You know, those two statements go hand in hand. And so for Jesus to say and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, everyone knew that it would continue on to say, "and the day of our God's vengeance." But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus closed up the scroll after he said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Declaring a year of the Lord's favour or an acceptable year of the Lord, which you'll find in other translations, alludes to a period of jubilee, where debts are cancelled and prisoners are actually set free. Jesus was actually declaring in this moment a new age, a new dispensation where grace and favour would be there for God's people and not vengeance. Favour simply means to receive someone favourably and to treat them not as they deserve. A day of vengeance will actually come, and I'm glad it's only a day, not a year. A day of vengeance will come with Christ's second return. But right now, God is not judging and treating people as they deserve. He's inviting them to accept the gift of favour through his son, Jesus, and have their debt of sin cleared. We are living in an amnesty period, and Pastor Rob has shared on this many times. We're living in an amnesty period where we can hand in our sins, past, present, and future, and receive the forgiveness of sins, and receive being free from the guilt and shame of sin, and receive healing and from brokenness. And you know what? We've all experienced brokenness, whether that's from a broken relationship, broken home, broken dreams, broken expectations. We are all broken people in some shape or form. And in our brokenness, we hurt people. And people hurt us. I know I have definitely said things and done things that have hurt people. And likewise, I have been on the receiving end of that. But God wants me to be free, and he wants you to be free. Free and secure in him despite what people say and do. This is the good news. This is the gospel news. That God's not judging right now. That we can be accepted through Jesus, having our sins forgiven. Now, this would have actually been quite counter-revolutionary for the Jews that day because they lived with the concept of an eye for an eye. So all of a sudden, you know, seeing the people that they wanted vengeance of, treating them not as they deserved, I don't know about that. The fact is that God is not into soft justice. There will be a day of reckoning. But right now, he wants to give everyone an opportunity to come. He wants everyone to be able to be treated not as they deserve, but to be set free. And that's through his son. There are still consequences to sin, no doubt. You know, if you do something wrong, there is a ripple effect of consequence. But we can be assured in the courts of heaven that if we come to Christ, that can be forgiven. God does forgive. And we don't have to live with the judgment and condemnation from God. God promises to put our sins as far as the east is from the west. That means they will never meet. God is not treating us as we deserve. Psalm 103 says he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offences. So it's up to us to respond to this period of time, this year of the Lord's favour, and make of it what we will. It's not forced upon you. It's a free will choice. And tonight I'm going to give an opportunity, as we do every service, for anyone to make that choice. And since God is not judging, I want to ask the question, do we do the same? Or are we ready to treat people as they deserve? You know, the Jews, they wanted vengeance towards those that had oppressed them. But Jesus is actually inviting to act differently. He calls us to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to forgive, not to forgive once, but 77 times to forgive, to treat people as we would like to be treated. These are the hallmarks of Christianity, treating people not as they deserve. So who do we struggle to give grace to and compassion to? Because in our mind, we think they don't deserve it. How do we treat prodigals when they come home? Are we bounding with joy like the father in that story? Or are we sulking like the older brother? Are we quick to point out people's wrongs, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ? It never amazes me that we can show compassion to people who are not Christians, but are we as compassionate towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we err on judgment rather than grace? Matthew 7 verses 1 to 2 says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? I think it's always important to remember that we do need to err on grace rather than judgment, because we never fully understand another person's story. I remember the Lord rebuking me gently, but I was judging a friend's lifestyle choices and I was treating her differently as a result of it. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me one day, what do you know about her truly as to why she's making the choices that she's making today? And I didn't know. So sometimes we're quick to judge the behaviour of another person, but do we really truly know the full story of what's led them to that place? My prayer is that we always ask God for the grace and the compassion that we need in that moment. The second area that Jesus rocked the boat is that he challenges us to not box God in. Jesus was to make a commentary on Isaiah 61. That is the custom. You read the scripture and then you make a commentary. And his commentary is found in verse 21. It says he began by saying to them, "Today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Short, sweet, to the point, but a fairly major statement. In fact, it was a bombshell. In declaring, "Today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled," Jesus was actually saying, "I am the Messiah. This scripture is being fulfilled right now. He is the Messiah that they've been waiting for." And it's funny because they're looking at him and they're thinking, gosh, his gracious words and such authority. But then it's like the penny drops. It's starting to sink in what he's actually saying. And you can see the cogs are turning. Hang on a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the boy who used to play soccer in the street with our son? Don't we have a table and chairs? Isn't in our dining room made by him? Isn't his mother Mary and his brothers Simon, Judas, Joseph, James, aren't they here with us, and his sisters? He's a carpenter. What? He thinks he's the Messiah. Him, Jesus, with the few disciples that he's come with today, he's going to crush the Roman oppressors. What? I think all this fame's gone to his head. Clearly gone to his head. People had perceptions that day. They had expectations, and Pastor Rob shared that just a minute ago. They had a look of what a saviour would look like, and Jesus wasn't it. Familiarity does breed contempt, but the problem really was that they boxed God in. And you know, God does not live in a box. Many Jewish people interpreted the scriptures in their context and they weren't open to God moving in a particularly different way. They expected a powerful Messiah ready to overthrow the Roman army, not a carpenter from Hickville. We too, it was Hickville. You know, we too can interpret the scriptures in a certain way and box God in. Perhaps you've been offended by the way God has chosen to move in your life because you expected something differently. Maybe it's a prayer that was answered but not answered the way you expected. And maybe as a result of it, you got a bit offended by it. Are you open to God moving in a way that you don't expect? Are you boxing him in your life? The third area that Jesus rocked the boat, and I'd like to invite the keyboardist up, is that he challenges us to put our faith in him. Jesus that day outrightly challenged what the faith of the people was built on. You see, Jews believed they were the chosen people, a people that were separated in holy covenant with God, which basically means they thought they were special. They interpreted God's promise to Abraham of making him a blessed nation, that it was based on natural descent. But God always intended it to be based on faith. And just as Abraham was justified by faith, then so are we to be justified by faith. The nation that God is actually building is one that is based on faith and belief in his son and in the redemptive work that Jesus came to do. So when Jesus addressed the people of Nazareth, he again challenges what their faith is built on. And he actually challenges where they're placing their faith. In verse 23, it says, "Then he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Doctor, heal yourself.'" So all we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here now in your hometown. "He also said, 'I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elijah's time, there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases, yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian." It was this statement that drove them to kill Jesus. Jesus was pointing out a couple of things here. Two events in the time of Elijah and in the time of Elisha. All of Israel was affected by it. One was no rain and one was skin diseases. And Elijah and Elisha only went to one person in that time. A poor widow from Sidon and a leper in Syria. Two Gentiles in all of Israel they went to. The only faith they could find in that time was in two Gentiles. And two Gentiles from two areas that were totally despised by the Jews. And yet they received a miracle. The underlying message that Jesus was saying that day was, "Nazareth, you won't receive me by faith, but non-Jews will. You can't rely on your religious heritage to be pleasing to God. It's faith in Jesus that pleases God." Faith is always the conduit for the presence of God. Faith is always the conduit for miracles. Faith is what pleases God. And God's chosen people are those who put their faith in Jesus. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." The question is, where are we putting our faith? And I want to ask you this other question. If you were to stand in God's presence right now, what would you rely on to qualify to be standing in his presence? Is it how good you think you are? And if that's the case, I would like to ask you, how many good works do you need to do in order to qualify to stand in God's presence? If your answer is money, how much money do you think you need to have to qualify in God's presence, to stand in his presence? If it's your position or your upbringing, what kind of position do you need to have? You see, I relied on my good works. I thought I was good enough. And I also relied on the fact that I was raised in a church when I was younger. But I realised at the age of 23, when I came home from that whole year of travelling, that I couldn't rely on those things. I actually had to put my faith in Jesus. That is the only thing that qualifies me to stand in God's presence. How unbelievably sad it must have been for Jesus that day where he went back to his hometown, the place where he spent most of his life, and yet the people rejected him. At the end of the day, Jesus doesn't force anyone to believe in him. He moved on from Nazareth that day and never returned. Jesus deeply cared for Nazareth, which is why he went there that day. It was time. It was time for Nazareth to know who he was. And he went there full of the Holy Spirit, but I believe he also went there quite vulnerable. He put himself out there. "Will you accept me, Nazareth, even though I'm not a powerful ruler and I have no army? I'm not what you expected, but I know you. I know what's pained you. I know what brings you joy. Would you be willing to lay aside your expectations and put your faith in me and allow me to set you free, truly free? 2,000 years on, billions of people have done just that, have chosen to experience the freedom that Jesus was proclaiming that day in Nazareth. And the question remains for anyone in this place tonight is, would you like to? Can I ask you to bow your heads in prayer?